Every day we make decisions that directly affect our faith and our relationship with God. There's an example in Joshua 24, a specific statement that most of us are familiar with. I don't know how often we have looked at it or read it, but I know you're familiar with it. In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua is giving his farewell address. And he's reminding them of their history and how they were gathered together and ended up in the promised land. He goes all the way back to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to their time in Egypt, how God protected them and watched over them during the time of Balak, who was the king of Moab, and how Balak called Balaam to come and curse the people, but God caused Balaam to bless them. This is all covered in the 24th chapter, and it's a good example of a message that any person could give, as far as using the outline, when he is leaving or she's leaving the company, you know, that she's been overseeing. Good outline for a farewell message. And the message he gives here is very appropriate, especially for ancient Israel. And he reminds them of the difficulties that their fathers had as well. Some of the problems that were extant and how they did end up, they did serve other gods. When you come down to verse 14, he says, "Now therefore fear or have or stand in awe, a deep respect of the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth." That concept is ancient. This is just a New Testament concept. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. In the statement we are all familiar with. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. They had to make a decision as far as what they were going to do. If you read the rest of the chapter, it's interesting. There's one particular verse that can be a little bit puzzling after Joshua goes through and discusses all this. I'm not going to tell you what that verse is. When I was preparing the sermon, I continued reading, went down, and said, I've never really noticed this verse before. And so I did a little research on it, and it probably will end up in a sermon sometime in the future, because it might be a little confusing to some people. And Joshua was telling them they should serve the Lord, they should serve the Lord, and all of a sudden he says, but you can't serve the Lord. Well, you're supposed to serve the Lord. God tells them they can't. I'm getting ahead of myself. Don't want you looking at that, focusing on that for the sermon. But nevertheless, the point being, as Joshua said, decide whom you will serve. But as far as me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And obviously, that's a decision that directly affects our faith. It definitely affects our relationship with God. You have another time, another example in 1 Kings chapter 18. You know, sometimes Christians have a hard time deciding what to do in a specific situation. That calls for a clear decision. Notice 1 Kings chapter 18. I find it extra interesting, a little bit of a psychological study as well in this verse that anyone could do. I reflected on today and thinking about people who have responded the same way when asked a question or a subject comes up and you're expecting an answer, and what do they do? Just read. 1 Kings chapter 18. And, of course, this chapter you find Elijah giving a message to Ahab, and this is the same chapter where he said, get all the false prophets together, the priest of Baal, and we have this little demonstration that takes place. But for the purpose of the sermon, let's start at verse 19 and read down to verse 21. It says, "Now therefore send, gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel. the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asheran, who eat at Jezebel's table. And so Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. How did the people answer? But the people answered him not a word. They just stood there staring at him like, not sure if I want to answer that question. And yet it is a question that every human being eventually will have to answer. Whether in this life or the life to come, or the white throne judgment or the resurrection, people are going to have to come up and deal with the question, who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve? And of course, we have individual decisions that will fall in under that category. You know, what about this situation? Well, who am I going to serve? How about that situation? Who am I going to serve? How about this? Well, God wants me to do this, but I really want to do that. Who am I going to serve? It's a really good question. What decision am I going to make? What discernment am I going to have? James 4, 7 through 10. I'm not going to turn there. You can turn if you want. James is talking about an issue. And he says, you're all double-minded. You're double-minded. And often when you're double-minded, you don't answer. It's talking about a way of life. Double-minded. We're not talking about, boy, I'm visiting this is so-and-so, she's offered me a piece of apple pie and a piece of cherry pie. Which one do I want? I'm kind of double-minded here. My answer is very clear. Let's just resolve the problem. I'll take a piece of each. I'll take a piece of each. Not talking about that. It's talking about double-minded as far as your stability. I don't know if we'll get to the scripture. I remembered it when I spoke to Cincinnati North. I didn't write it down, but James says, talks about double-minded, being double-minded. James chapter 1, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, what are you supposed to do? Ask God. God will help you with your decision. I intended to cover that towards the end of my sermon. Did not write it down, so we'll throw it out right now. Double-minded. Double-minded. Now, 2 weeks ago when I spoke, I had we had the subject, judge, but don't judge. God says to judge, but then he says, don't judge. How do you understand that? We took a lot of time to show one dealing with condemnation, sending people off to the lake of fire, etc. The other one showing the fact that we are to judge and have discernment as far as what we are going to be doing. And the title of that sermon, I said judge, but don't judge, because I thought it was a catchy title. The subject matter, really, if you think back on that sermon, had to do with spiritual discernment. That was where most of the focus was, spiritual discernment. What I want to do today is actually follow up on that subject. If you remember, I said we could actually have 4 or 5 sermons just dealing with that. We are going to have 2 sermons. Something else I wanted to cover that flows with that, dealing with discernment and answering questions. And what I'm going to do today is take you through 7 questions. Here's the outline for the sermon. But I want you to consider these questions. I want you to ask yourself, before you make decisions in the future, okay, to consider these 7 questions. And these 7 questions are to help you decide to do the will of God. Now, all of these questions are predicated on our desire to please God, to serve God. So you need to have that understanding as well. These questions are based upon our wanting to really serve and please God, not halting between 2 decisions, as was the case with Elijah when the people answered nothing, or when Joshua gave this history and says, what are you going to do? And he says, as far as my house, I'm concerned, we're going to follow the Lord. And we know when it came to Joshua, they said, no, we'll follow the Lord, at least for a little while. Because then you have the book of Judges, which tells you that they were like this, you know, a roller coaster. So, I want you to ask yourself these questions. whenever you have a decision that might be a little more difficult or more important, we're not talking about having to ask these questions when it comes to good marrying and sharing pies, you know. But when it comes to the decisions we have to make in life, they can help you with your discernment. Number one, can you ask God to bless your decision? Good question. Can I ask God to bless this decision? If you're halting between two opinions, you might want to reassess what it is you're discussing or thinking about. Okay? Can you ask God to bless your decision? Notice Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. It talks about God's blessing. And specifically, verse 22. Just pulling one proverb out here. Proverbs 10, 22. It says, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he has no sorrow with it. When God blesses that, he doesn't throw a caveat in. He doesn't throw this other thing, a little wrench in. It says there's no problem, you know. There's no sorrow for the blessings that God gives to us. So, can we ask God to bless our decision? I think it would be something that you would be able to do if you feel your decision is a good one. I have a tendency, if I have to make a decision, to ask God to bless me before I make the decision. From this perspective, Father, this will need to come up. Give me guidance, give me understanding, and give me wisdom in making this decision. Okay? So I'm going to make it, so that God bless it. I would have been bowed before I make the decision. To me, that's a matter of wisdom. God wants us to be wise. I think all of us understand the three elements, do we not, of decision making. We have facts, right? Knowledge, the gathering of facts, putting all together. And as you get all those facts, all that knowledge together, then you hopefully come to what's called understanding. You begin to understand a situation. The multitude of counsel, there's wisdom, okay? You come to understand a situation, you now have the facts, the knowledge, the understanding. The next element is wisdom. Unfortunately, I've seen people gather facts, knowledge, they seem to have understanding, they make dumb decisions. They don't use that knowledge that they have and understanding wisely. So when you gather knowledge and facts and come to understanding, then wisdom follows and should follow in the decisions that you make. And that goes along with James, where he says, if any of you lack wisdom, right, ask God. Now, that doesn't mean God says, okay, don't worry about the first 2 points of gathering facts and knowledge and coming to understanding. I'll just give you wisdom automatically. No, you still got to go through the process of gathering together the facts, getting the understanding, then asking God to help you make a good and wise decision. Hopefully that makes sense, you know, to you. Psalm 19. Psalm chapter 19. Again, pulling a verse out here, verse 14, Psalm 19:14. It said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. What is the meditation of your heart? What's the meditation of your heart? It's your thought process, right? When you're meditating about something, you're thinking about it. It could be any given subject. You know, maybe we set aside a day for fasting and prayer and meditation because we... there's a particular element, maybe a big decision we have to make. Remember when Christ chose his apostles, he spent a day fasting. And obviously for us, the meditation of our heart is our thinking process, you know. So let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be what? Acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So can we ask God to bless the decision that we're going to make? Are we comfortable with getting God involved? If you're not comfortable, you might want to rethink. All right? That make sense? Okay. Number two. Help us with our
or spiritual discernment. Can you thank God for it? It goes along with asking Him to bless you. But in this case, we're asking His thanks or thanking Him for it. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians. Chapter 3. And verse 17. Can you thank God for it? We're told whatever we do here, we should do something. Verse 17, Colossians 3. And whatever you do in word, speaking, or in deed, my actions, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Is the decision we're making, what we're about to do, again, is it going to be flowing with it being done in the name of Jesus, our Lord, the Master, giving thanks to God the Father through Him? So can we thank God for the decision and maybe even the outcome of what transpires? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is a good one for this particular point. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So the life that we're living and the life that we are performing, really daily, is something that God says He wants us to be blessed in. And He says, in everything, give thanks for it. That's God's will for us. Can you give thanks to God for some of the decisions you've made? For the outcomes? It's a good question to ask ahead of time. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm going to guess there's at least one or two people who said, no, I really couldn't thank God for the decision that I made. Because I made it out of weakness, or I made it out of temptation, or I made it out of whatever. So can you thank God for it? Now you'll notice as we go through this sermon, this is a sermon that is primarily geared to how-tos. How to do something, how to be aware of something, okay? I feel that all of us in the ministry in our sermons shouldn't just cover theological theory, you know, which is good to do, but we also need to have how-tos. How do I put into practice the Word of God, the knowledge of God in the 21st century? I know that's something we emphasize to the kids at ABC, that education is meant to be transformational. In other words, whatever we learn, how are we able to use it today to transform our lives? And so we're trying to really emphasize that reality in class, that as we go through this, how can we transpose that on our lives today in the 21st century? And so we do cover a lot of how-tos in the class. A lot of how-tos here when it comes to making decisions, things to be mindful of. Number 3, are you doing this to the glory of God? Are you doing this to the glory of God? This is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10. We'll probably come back to this chapter for another point, but verse 31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. First Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 31, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men and all things within the law of God, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So again, the question is, what we're doing, is it to the glory of God? Good question to ask before you make a decision. Is this going to glorify God, or is this going to besmirch His name? I really am short today. I'm an outrageous example here, brother. I'm really short today financially. I've got all these people calling me up saying they're going to cut off my electricity. They're going to cut off my water if I don't pay by such and such a time. So I'm going to get my wife. We're going to rip off the 7-Eleven store. Ridiculous example, okay, to get the point across. Are you doing that to the glory of God? Not, right, as they say, not. You have to fine-tune that to things that are not quite as outrageous for those of us as an example is concerned. Thayer, in my research, Thayer says, a good opinion concerning one resulting in praise, honor, and glory to God. Okay. A good opinion concerning one. And then Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, beginning in verse 9. We'll see here that the decisions we make, the life we live, need to be filled with fruits of righteousness by Christ to God's glory. Let's read that. Philippians 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Knowledge, remember that? First point, get the facts, get the knowledge. And then once you get the facts and the knowledge and understanding, you're able to make what? You're able to have discernment, right? That you may grow more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Again, you know, but we're doing it to the glory of God. Number four, fourth point. Will my decision, will your decision, be a stumbling block to others or help them follow God and Jesus Christ? Ooh, that's a biggie. Living in this world today, that's a biggie. Help you with your decisions. Will my decision be a stumbling block to others or will it help them follow our Father in heaven, and Jesus Christ. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is really good on this particular point. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This chapter is dealing with the subject of things offered to idols, whether we should eat, shouldn't eat, etc. And verse 9 says, beware lest somehow this liberty of yours, this knowledge and understanding that you have as you've grown and your conscience has matured, be careful that this liberty that you have doesn't become a stumbling block to those who are weak. To those who don't have the same knowledge, the same understanding, who haven't grown maybe in the faith. Maybe someone who's a brand new convert. We call them what? Babes in Christ, right? They haven't grown. I don't want to rehearse the story about the guy who felt he had to convert every person who came to church. You know, giving them every single doctrine the church believes in down to, you know, how to cut your toenails almost. He offended a few people. You know, he was a stumbling block. We had to discuss that, or I had to discuss that very kindly, gently with him, that he needs not do that anymore. So he says, lest somehow this liberty of yours, you know, brethren, that you have people come into church who don't have the same understanding that you about things that are perfectly fine. Your liberty allows you to do it. But they're coming in from a background that says, this is wrong. What would be a good example? Audience for what would be a good example of somebody coming in? Now, alcohol. You have someone comes in from a Baptist background. They've been true, devout Baptist all their lives because their parents were, their grandparents were. And now they begin to learn about the Sabbath, the holy days. They write in for a visit. You go visit, you invite them to church, and they still have this concept, right? They still have this belief. They haven't looked at whether or not you should be able to have a glass of wine or not, or a glass of beer or not. So they come in, like this one person felt, he had to teach them it's okay to drink. It was offensive. His liberty hurt them. We've got to be wise. A good question to ask when you make decisions is, will my decision be a stumbling block to others, or will it help them follow God and Jesus Christ? Notice what he says in verse 13. I mean, he really makes quite a bold statement. It's almost like one of my faculty members when I was at Ambassador College said, exaggeration for effect. Some people exaggerate things just for the effect, like you going and ripping off a 7-Eleven store. That's an exaggeration for effect, right? Paul says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest it make my brother stumble. He's saying, I just won't do it if it makes my brother stumble. Now, Paul also discusses the fact that when a brother or a sister comes into the faith, a brand new, that they're expected by God to grow their conscience, right? Eventually, maybe after 6 months, a year, they will find that there's a little more liberty available to them that they didn't have beforehand. We're talking about things that are what? Correct, good, and fine. Not sin. But some people see something as sin, that's fine. Because of their background. So Paul is saying, look, I'll never eat meat again. Well, we know that he did based on some other passages. But exaggeration to get the point across. All right. So you have to ask, and I have to ask, will my decision be a stumbling block to others or help them follow Jesus Christ? And that's true in society. I have a friend who's, let's say he's associated with the church. He's not in the church. But he has a relative who is a devout Baptist. This guy lives in Texas. And whenever his relative comes and visits, it's a close relative, come in 3 or 4 days, he gets all the alcohol out of the house. He just removes it all. Doesn't throw it away. You know, gives it to a relative, you know, to keep. When they leave, he brings it back in. He's just trying to be as wise as a serpent and what? Harmless as a dove. You know, there's a sin. Will what I do, will it hurt somebody, offend them? I want to reference this without turning to it, Matthew 18, 6 through 10. It actually talks about one of these little ones in the context of children there, but little ones when the context of faith is also appropriate. And you read verses 6 through 10, it's a warning against putting a stumbling block. If you read that section, there's a drastic remedy to remove the offense. You know what that drastic remedy is? Tie a big old stone around your neck and cast you in the water so that you drown. Again, exaggeration for effect. Okay. It's better that than you offend one of these little ones. And that's a pretty powerful statement. And yet we sometimes can be just so flippant, so careless about how we conduct ourselves with other people when we know they have an issue. Okay, or an opinion about something that's contrary to what we believe. Excuse me. So, again, it talks about not offending there. I do want to read 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. And we'll begin our reading in verse 11, where we are encouraged by Peter, as well as Jesus Christ in Matthew 5, to make sure that our conduct is honorable as lights and as salt that can help people. 1 Peter 2, I need to get there, verse one I can't find. I'm looking at chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your conduct, how you live your life, the decisions that you make, and the actions that you take on those decisions, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. They may speak against you as evil because you're doing things that you will do for us today, like keeping the Sabbath, the holy days, etc. We just don't understand these people. They're weird. You know, they speak against you as evildoers because you're not keeping Christmas and Easter. You know, those we're going to that we're going to be involved with no matter what. But that they may observe your what? Your behavior. Your good work, that you are loving, you are kind, you're generous, you're giving, you're sharing, you're helpful. All those beautiful Christian attributes. And glorify God when? In the day of visitation. Now, that could be when the visitation could be when they're called. Or it could be when Jesus Christ returns. And they've known you all of their lives and they're resurrected or they live over the millennium. They see John, you know, and Marianne walking down the street, and they say, well, you know, I thought he was weird, but look at him. He's shining like the sun, you know. And I always remember him being kind and generous and good. He you know, he would help me whenever he could. And I remember saying some things to my friends that were kind of bad against John, like heading off to this thing he does in the fall. You know, he could take that vacation and go fishing. He goes down and sits in church every day and listens to some old preacher preach, you know. But he was a good guy. And hopefully that can be said about all of us. So our conduct as lights. And of course we know if you tie that in with Matthew chapter 5, we have the example of being lights and being salt that helps others. Number 5, second point. Are you doing this to please God rather than people? That's a biggie. It's a big one for our young people. It's a big one for everyone, really. But a big one for teenagers. Because it's so difficult, this thing called peer pressure. But I don't want to just keep it with the teenagers. I've seen peer pressure affect adults as well. You know, doing something because of people around you. And you feel, if I don't do this or whatever else, then I'm going to look foolish, I'm going to look bad, you know, I'm not going to look right, people are going to talk about me, they're all doing this, yeah, I just compromise here for a little bit until I get out of their sight. You know, people have those type things running through their minds. So are you doing this to please God rather than people? Colossians chapter 3, it's a good question to ask, brethren. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 23, Colossians 3:23. And whatever you do, the decisions you make, what you follow through on, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. God is the one we focus on. Knowing, verse 24, that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord your God. So are you doing this to please God? Or are you doing this because of the pressure of man that man puts upon you? Ephesians 6:7 is another scripture you can write in your notes if you want to look at it later. It says, with goodwill or with well-mindedness, a well-disposed, a peaceable spirit, we do it to the Lord. But I do want to turn to two other scriptures here. That is Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes, Galatians 1, verse 10, For do I now persuade men or God? You can read the context. Or do I seek to please men? A big question mark there. If I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of the Lord. In other words, if all I did was to please men because I want to look good in their sight, I wouldn't be God's servant. Now, he's not saying offend men, because he already said don't throw a stumbling block, right? He also says what? I became all things to all men, that I may win some. But again, he's not talking about sin. He's talking about what in Rome do as the Romans. When the Romans do things legally. Right? Because you're to please God. And he is very strong in that point. Do I seek to please men? If I still please men, if that were my focus in life, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So who drives your decisions? The fact that you want to look good in other people's eyes? We all like that. But if there's a conflict, who are we going to please? It's God. And the scripture that I think really summarizes this point really well is Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Now, this is the section of Scripture where Peter was arrested, as well as the other apostles. They were let go, and they were told, now don't preach in this guy's name anymore, the name of Jesus Christ. So they let them go, and what did they do? They went back to the temple area and preached in Jesus Christ's name, because that was something they had to do, in spite of what somebody else said. So the leaders hear that what they're doing. They send and have these men drag the apostles back. We pick up the story now. verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? Didn't we tell you not to do this?" You did, and I want to please you, so I'm not going to do it anymore. "And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." And Peter answers, an answer that all of us should be on our tongues, coming across our lips when there's a conflict. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." In other words, our primary focus is on pleasing God, not men. You have to have this in the context of what's taking place. They were telling Peter to do something that he could not do. He had to go forth with the message. He was given that command by God. But, you know, the other apostles, Paul, said we ought to obey those that rule over us. We ought to obey, you know, we might say police officers today. The power they have, they can use. That's the gist of the scripture. The scripture will come for whatever reason. And so when the light says stop because it's red, we stop. When there's a stop sign or whenever there's a law or whatever else, you know, especially when cars are coming, wisdom says, you better stop. I don't think I want to stop at that red light. I know traffic's going through, but I'm just going right on through. It's called a stupid decision. Okay. That would be what I call reality discipline. I think parents need to learn reality discipline because it really can help children. So we ought to obey God rather than men. So are you doing this to please God rather than men? That's a good question to ask when it comes to some of the decisions that we have to make. Number six, another very good point when it comes to making decisions, and one I would again encourage our young people to really focus on, but it's true for all of us. Have you thought ahead about the consequences of your decision? A lot of people don't think at all. They just make decisions. I've known a few people like that. They end out over the cliff and say, "Whoa, what am I doing out here?" Have you thought ahead about the consequences of your decisions? I think all of you would probably give me the scripture that goes with that. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. This is a life principle that we need to learn early in life. Galatians 6, beginning in verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. In other words, don't deceive yourself. God is not mocked. For whatever a man or a woman sows, that he or she will also reap. Sowing and reaping. The decisions we make have consequences. This is an Old Testament principle. It goes all the way back to Deuteronomy, where God said, I've set before you life and death. When I read that for my benefit, I pray, God has told me the things that are good that lead to life, and He's told me the things that are bad that lead to death. We can make life and death decisions every day. Some of the decisions we make end up with great blessings. Others end up with pain. I consider those death decisions. We may not lose our life, but, you know, they're... Excuse me. I just swallowed a bug. Oh, I need a little bit of salt. I wonder if it was a clean or unclean bug. So if you thought ahead about the consequences of your decision, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Verse 8. Because he who sows to his flesh, makes wrong, unwise decisions, will of the flesh reap corruption. You know, my lust gets the best of me. So I go out and I buy 4 or 5 or 10 different things that I can't really afford. And I put myself head over heels in debt. And I'm suffering every day, every week. I've got people calling to turn off my water. In other words, that's to be a death decision that we make. Instead of keeping ourselves. Or he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. We know that is the ultimate, you know, entrance into the very family and kingdom of God. But if we make good and wise decisions today based on biblical principles, they can help our lives in many different aspects. A lot of different areas in our lives that can be blessed by wise and good decisions that we make. So he says, don't grow weary in well-doing, because in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. So if we don't lose heart, if we continue to serve God, ultimately we are going to reap, you know, the great gift of salvation and also rewards that come because of the life we live in the kingdom of God. So, have you thought about the decision and the consequences of that decision before making that decision? Let me repeat it. Have you thought ahead about the consequences of your decision? James chapter 4. James 4. You know, for time's sake, I'm just going to quote this one. Basically, says, not becoming unequally yoked together. The point that he brings out in this whole section of Scripture, because I want to go to 1 John 2:15. The whole point he brings out in this section of Scripture is befriending the world brings strife. What does he mean by that? Befriending the world brings strife. Did he say that God came to save the world, that God so loved the world? Yeah, he did. What does he mean about befriending the world? I think we get that answer in 1 John chapter 2. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. And And let's read beginning in verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. We'll tie together by not being unequally yoked with the way the world does things, okay? Do not love the world. Whoa. God says He loves it. Matter of fact, He loves it so much that He sent His Son. What's He mean by don't love the world? Does He mean hate the people out there? No, He explains it. Or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a pretty bold statement. But He explains in verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, boy, that drives society today, especially in sexual ways, it drives it constantly. The lust of the eyes, people seeing, got to have this, got to have that. The eyes drive them. That's in the world. Go now! And what? Pay later. You deserve this. Oh, it looks so good. I think I'll get it. I think I'll do it. Put on a credit card. Go now, or we'll bill you later for this trip that you're going to take wherever it is you're going. Oh, that was fun. At the end of the month, you get a $5,000, $7,000, $10,000 credit card bill, right? The lust of the eyes, instead of living within the financial principles that God gives. And the pride of life. The pride of the human being that drives him to do whatever it is he wants to do. To make himself look good. Now God says we should have self-esteem. We really should. We should love ourselves from the perspective of God's love. Not egotism, vanity, all those things. That type of pride, God says, comes before what? A fall. But we should take care of ourselves. There's a balance in that. But you don't want this pride of life that John is talking about. He says it is not of the Father, but it is of the world. So that's what he's referencing here. So have you thought ahead about the consequences of your decisions? Do these things drive your decisions? Your love of the world from this perspective? If it does, God says you're looking for some headaches. But if you want to please God rather than man, referring back to another point, then you're looking for blessings. And blessings will come your way. Everything God asks us to do is for our good, for our benefit. And what He says to keep away from is because those things can hurt us. But as a loving Father, He gives us good instruction. So young people, think about the decisions you make, the consequences, who you hang around with. Can impact you. And the last one, the seventh one, is would you want to be doing whatever you decide when Christ returns? Would you want to be doing whatever you decide when Christ returns? I also would like to put it this way. If Christ said, I really do need to come to this earth, I need to spend a week down here. I won't pick on anybody. Frank, I want to spend the week with you. Do you mind if... Can I use that spare bedroom you have for the week? You sure you want to live with me? How would your behavior be during breakfast, lunch, and dinner and whenever he was in the household? How would your behavior be? He's sitting across the table from you. Would it be better than the week before? Would you be more careful about how you conducted yourself than the week before or the month before? How would you live your life if Christ decided to come and live with you for a week or two? Probably pretty decent. Now, remember, education is to be transformational. Education says that Christ lives with us every day. What we do is not hidden from His eyes. But you see, when you put it in the physical realm, the exact terminology of Him coming to live with you, and you think of it differently than, hey, He already lives with me. He sees how I live my life. So again, we would ask the question, would you want to be doing whatever you decide when Christ returns? Matthew 24. I guess maybe another way of saying that is, would I decide to do what I'm going to do if Christ were looking at me? And they say, you know what? He is looking at me. But when He's not here, sometimes we forget that fact. Matthew 24, start our reading in verse 44, Matthew 24, 44. Read about the unfaithful servants and being unprepared for Christ's return. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not expect. It's a parable that is used that discusses this in a number of other gospel accounts. And he says, who then is a faithful and a wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? So this guy's made master or overseer of the house, and he's to take care of the others, make sure they're fed, etc. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Following through on the decisions and the instructions that God gives. We are given instructions regularly as we read the Bible. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all of his goods. Some will get 5, some will get 10 cities. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunkards, and not taking care of the household, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So he discusses two type people here. One who's doing the will of God, and the other one who says, I don't think so. I've got other things I want to do right now. Do you want to be doing what you're doing when Christ returns? Hopefully you do. Hopefully all of you sitting here saying, yeah, I want to be doing what I'm doing when Christ returns because I'm a servant of God. And I'm doing my best to please my Father, which most children want to do. And I know that He asks me to do things. I know that He blesses me when I do them. Yeah, I want to be doing what I'm doing when Christ returns. I hope that's your answer. If it's not, then I would ask you to really consider this point, this last one that we're covering with you. The world will always try to make you halt and doubt your decisions, and potentially then cause us to be lukewarm. What does it say about lukewarm people in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 to 16? You ever have a cup of coffee and you thought it was warm? You took a drink and it was insipid? You almost want to spit it out. Well, that happened to me here at church. I'd got some coffee and it was hot. I put it down, got talking, turned around, and picked up a coffee and drank it. It was not mine. You know, it was horrible. It was lukewarm. I didn't think of that scripture, but I do now. Okay, it was horrible. God says that we will be spewed out of His mouth. They're called Laodiceans. Hebrews 11:6 talks about without faith, we cannot please God. So our faith has to be strong in God and His teaching. 1 John 5:4 talks about our faith is in God. Our belief is in God. You know, we read Proverbs 10:22 earlier, that the blessings of God are enriching and they bring no sorrow. These decisions that we make can cause us to have great blessings and no sorrow. I want to conclude with Joshua chapter 1. We started with Joshua. Let's conclude with Joshua. Get out a little bit early today, or earlier. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua has been assigned to replace Moses as the leader over Israel. And he's being given instruction. It's a very encouraging section of Scripture. It talks about no one being able to stand before you in verse 5. As with Moses, I'll be with you. I'll not leave you or forsake you. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance. Only be strong, verse 7 of chapter 1. Be strong, Joshua, very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left. So Joshua, at the end of his life, says, I don't know about you, but my family and I are going to serve the Lord. And he did all of his life. Don't turn from the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. My margin says that you may have success and act wisely. That you may have success and act wisely. And then verse 8, specific verse I want to emphasize, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Be thinking, Joshua. Be meditating on these words. One of the points we covered. You thought about the decisions you're going to make. The rest of the verse, I want you to think about. If you do these things, Joshua, then you will make your way prosperous. And then you will have good success. The word is sakel, you shall have good success. It means you will be intelligent and able to deal with wisdom and prudence with those things that you face. So, two-part sermon on spiritual discernment. Some pretty good questions, I feel, that we could ask when we need to make decisions, especially some bigger decisions. Not, do you want apple pie and strawberry pie and, you know, cherry pie and cheesecake? Those are all easy decisions. Yes, I want it all. Right? But when it comes to our spiritual life, we need a lot of discernment, and we need to make good and wise decisions.